And I'm here to announce in our study there's going to be a new champion. We're going to have a new champion named in the scriptures today, a champion of wickedness. We're going to have the most evil, wicked king that Israel ever had, and that's what we're featuring today. It's a good thing we can learn from bad example when it's correctly written about, only in the scriptures, I would say. It's a good thing we can learn from bad example as much as we can learn from good example. In fact, in this portion of scripture, where we're looking at the kings of Israel, where we're headed, friends, in our study of the dispensation of the law, as we've broken it into different pieces, is we're headed into the last piece. We're headed into the last of four pieces. We broke the dispensation of the law into four pieces, really the birth, the adolescence of Israel leading to its climax, which we found in the reign of Solomon, 40 years of peace, no enemies, the wisest man that ever lived, the richest kingdom there ever was in so many ways. And now we're seeing it's a rapid decline. And the rapid decline will, well, I won't say there's ever a bottom of the rapid decline, but the rapid decline is the third portion. It's the period of the kings. And then finally, there won't be any kings. There won't be any more kings because Israel's going to go into captivity. That's where they're headed. I could say that's where we're headed, but it depends on who we are. As we've been studying the scriptures, we find out that there are many similarities to where Israel headed, to where any nation heads that disregards God. And God's God no matter who you are. That's just a fact. God gets to be God. God's still God. And when you reject God and establish your own religions and follow after them, and go into the idolatry, then you get what nations get. You get what households get. First, you get what a person gets when he does that. Then you get in your house what a household gets when the household does that. And then you get what a neighborhood gets when the neighborhood does that. Then you get what a city gets when the city gets that. Then you get what a nation gets when the nation does that. And we're starting to see the consequences of it here in our study of the scriptures. And for those of you that are new to this program, BibleStudy.net, we do have a corresponding website, www.BibleStudy.net. And coincidentally, and this may shock you, that's the reason why this program is called BibleStudy.net. What we're doing is we're trying to enjoy the Bible right out in public. And I have proclaimed my enjoyment of the Bible. I do like the Bible. I have a good time with it. I believe this is a gift of God. It's the grace of God that I do. I'm not boasting about that, except to boast in the grace of God. I am boasting that God has visited great grace to me. And here's the thing, he'll do the same for you. And I'm not worried about him running out, because God cannot run out of grace. And the scriptures is what he has given to us, and they're to be enjoyed. And one way that we can enjoy the scripture is to have an outline of sound words or an outline of scripture so that we have a place to put things. If you don't have a place to put things in your home, you end up with a big mess in your home. You got to have a place to put everything, a place for everything and everything in its place. Well, God has arranged the scriptures in such a way that there's an outline, and I believe that that outline is at least in part the recognition of the various dispensations that God has arranged. And what is a dispensation? It's the house order of God. It's the way that God arranges his house. And at this time in our study, we're on the fifth dispensation. We're on the dispensation called law. And under this dispensation, God has organized his house into a kingdom. He's organized his house, the house of Israel, into a kingdom. And the children of Israel decided they wanted a king. That did dovetail with God's eventual plan, but first they got the king of their own choosing, Saul. Then they got a man after God's own heart, David, and they never had another one quite like him after that. And it's been all downhill. David has Solomon, left his kingship with Solomon. Of course, David's household warred after the throne, and David appointed Solomon, and Solomon put down the hostility of his half-brothers. And Solomon reigned, but he became a wretched character because he had so many wives. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and outlandish women caused him to sin. And then he made Israel to sin because he set up a false religion. And he started taking the heathen religions that his wives led him into, and he gave alternatives for the children of Israel. and set up high places all over the place, and they began to become involved in idolatry, which meant that they were involved in sexual immorality, because those two go hand in hand. In fact, the desire for sexual immorality is so strong that men invent religions over it. That's why we have Darwinian evolution. Darwinian evolution is not a subject of science. It has nothing to do with science. There is no scientist. There is no empiricist. Really, no honest, right-thinking empiricist alive believes in evolution. In fact, some of their own best, it was Huxley that said, who later repented of his belief in Darwinianism, and when asked why he accepted it when it was thoroughly unscientific, said it's because we wanted an alternative so we could conduct the sex lives that we desired. So it is. So we see that in the scriptures. By the way, it is the scriptures that leads us to this conclusion. We don't impose them upon the scripture, because we find when a nation, we look at Israel, when a nation gets so out of touch with God, what happens is that sodomites show up. That just happens in nations. It's what happened in the days of Lot. And that's the last live broadcast we did. We looked at some of that. And we reminded ourselves of what happened in the days of Lot, because we saw the sodomites loose under Jeroboam and Rehoboam when the kingdom of Israel split into the twofoldness which it ever has been into. So now Israel's split. 10 tribes under Israel, Judah and Benjamin with Judah. And it's just going to stay that way until there is no more Israel. And there will be no more nation Israel in the scriptures when the captivity happens. And that's where they're headed. They're sliding rapidly to captivity. Now, I give you all that background to tell you that we're going to have a new champion, wicked king, show up here. That's going to be Ahab, the son of Omri, who reigned in Samaria over the 10 tribes of the nation Israel 22 years. And we're coming to this pinnacle statement in 1 Kings chapter 16. Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Well, you may say, who's Omri? Well, Omri is the son of Zimri. Well, who's Zimri? Well, Zimri was a military man for Baasha, the king of Israel, who was a wicked king. Zimri's a fellow that came in and murdered wicked King Baasha of Israel. Now, in Judah at that time, King Asa gave Judah some real relief because a measure of grace was visited upon Judah, and Asa didn't do the kind of wickedness that his father did. In fact, he's the one that began to put out the sodomites, and he began to take apart the false religion that he inherited, but he didn't quite get the job done. He didn't quite get the job done, but on balance, with the standard lowering as it has to, it tells us, the scripture told us, that Asa did that what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David did. He took away the sodomites out of the land, and he also took his mother out of power. He didn't let his mother run him around as a queen mother. In Israel, there's no queen mother. There's no position of queen mother. You get a queen mother in place, and pretty soon she wants to rule everything. England's a good example of that. We hear about the queen mother. Of course, as a nation, somebody read the Bible when founding this nation. We say, well, they were Christians, or, well, I don't know. They read the Bible. I'll tell you, they read the Bible, and they said, this king business, this queen mother, all this royalty business, this is nothing but trouble, and it's nothing but taxes. Let's not have it. And so we don't. Although, in the heart of man, there's a desire to have some wicked person who will tax us to death rule over us. You say, well, how can you say that? Because that's who we elect, because that's the men we choose. We choose wicked men of low character who will tax us to rule over us. If I were broadcasting in California today, and I am across the internet, www.biblestudy.net, they're going to the polls to pick which wicked man who's going to raise their taxes they want. But they do not have the choice that I know of. Maybe this McClintock fellow, who has no chance of winning. Well, I say he has no chance of winning, but Dewey beat Truman, and didn't the Indianapolis Colts win that game last night? Didn't Peyton Manning single-handedly whip the world champs last night when it was impossible? And shouldn't he have got the Heisman instead of Charles Woodson? Well, no matter. The choices that men have, we get the rulers that we want. We get the society according to the way that we behave as a society. Now, a child of God is a citizen of heaven. Now, I have dual citizenship. I'm a child of God. I have dual citizenship. I'm an American citizen, happy and content to be that. Certainly today I can tell you I'd rather be a citizen of America than a citizen of Kenya here below. Not a choice I have to make. I was born, as Paul said to the Roman centurion, well, he said two things. He said, I'm sure, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He said that. The other thing he said, I was born free, and so was I. I was born an American citizen, and so I am one. And I'm glad to be that, but more happy to be a citizen of heaven. Well, here below, we get the consequences of the society we live in. We get the leader of the society we live in. God visits a little grace because of David on Judah, and they get Asa. He's not horrible. I'm not going to call him good. Scripture doesn't call him good. But compared to these fellas in Israel, and certainly compared to Ahab, the guy's a great fella. Now, after Zimri, on the side of Israel, after Zimri, the captain of Baasha's troops, conspired against him and murdered him, caught him when he was drunk, he went about and destroyed all the household of Baasha. Just like the Lord prophesied to Baasha, through Jehu the prophet, the son of Hanani, who, by the way, is going to reign in the place of Baasha at some point. So all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, which they sinned and by which they made Israel to sin and provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities, now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, they are written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. So Zimri and his son pass by. Or Baasha and his son pass by, and Zimri stands up. And the people heard that Zimri had conspired and slayed the king, and therefore they made Omri his captain of the host, king of Israel. So we don't have actually here necessarily a proper line of succession, but we don't have a proper kingship in Israel. So what difference does it make how the succession goes? It doesn't. They're not preserving the king. The king has to come out of Judah. All of these guys are leaders in Israel, but they're not the king of Israel in the sense that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who was born king of the Jews and who died king of the Jews and who is still king of the Jews of the house of David. Anyway, I want to hasten to get to Ahab. So after Zimri came Omri, and Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than everybody before him. So here's the worst guy in history theretofore was Omri. He walked in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherein he made Israel to sin. What is that? That is establishing a religion against the word of God. That is the thing that causes God's people to sin. It isn't smoking. It isn't drugs. It isn't drinking. These are not the things that cause God's people to fall into deep wickedness. What causes God's people to fall into deep wickedness is the abandonment of the Word of God by His own people. I hope I don't have to repeat that, but that is what causes the deep wickedness of the people of God. And you look around, let me tell you where wickedness has its engines today. All right? Wickedness has its engine today in the churches falling away from God's Word. Well, we'll talk more about that when we get back after this brief announcement. But stay with me, will you? So maybe you're wondering why I'm eager to get to Ahab. I don't rejoice in iniquity, I rejoice in the truth. But I'm eager to get to Ahab because I'm eager to get to Elijah. And really, when we look at the history of this dispensation, which is the dispensation of the law, you're listening to BibleStudy.net, and you can listen on the internet at www.BibleStudy.net. And you can listen at any time, by the way. You can pick up previous broadcasts. You can listen to all the broadcasts at the same time if you want to spend some time, but they're archived there. And you can also, and I'd like you to do this, send me a little message if you listen. Just tell me what you think. I like it. I hate it. I listen. Here's where I pick it up. I can get it on the interstate coming from Lincoln. I do like hearing from you, and it encourages me. If you want to encourage me, send me a note. You want to really discourage me, send me a note. Tell me what you really think. But please do that. And I also want to say to those of you that come by our church and just stop in to see what that is, and maybe you come from even different communities, so forth, to stop in. I do enjoy meeting you, and it's been a great blessing to me to do that. Now, of course, there's a lot of reasons I want to talk about Elijah the prophet. I mean, Elijah the Tishbite, he's typically the great prophet. I mean, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared at the Mount of Transfiguration, he appeared with Moses and Elijah. And so we look at this dispensation and we break it into four pieces. We can really see in those four pieces is Moses and Joshua at the front, and then we have David and Solomon in the kingship at the zenith. And then we have Elijah and Elisha, and then we have, importantly, nobody while they're in captivity, except maybe Daniel, which we'll look at. And then we have the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And so we're here at another peak. And here's a marvelous thing that God does. You talk about the grace of God. We talk about the grace of God. By grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God has aforetime prepared that we should walk in them. What a wonderful statement about Christian birth and walk and Christian life. That's Ephesians chapter 2. But we have here, at the worst of times, it's the best of times. At the worst of times, it's the best of times. Dickens wrote that poetically, but the scripture is far better than Charles Dickens. We have A Tale of Two Cities. I mean, I'm sure this guy must have gotten the whole thought of that from the scripture. The Tale of Two Cities. He has Jericho and Jerusalem. He's got the city here below, and he's got the city of God. He's got the city that goes away and the city that has foundations. But whether or not, here we have the worst of times with Ahab. He's the worst there is. And in the midst of the worst that there is, God raises up the best that there is, Elijah the Tishbite. But prior to that, let's just find out a little bit why it is that Ahab gets to be called the worst king there ever was in Israel. I mean, he's got like 20 contenders, and he's numero uno. And he's number one in both polls. The AP poll has him number one. The coaches poll has him number one. He is the most wicked. There doesn't need to be any playoff. In fact, he shuts everybody out how wicked he is. And how is it? Well, he's got Jezebel to help him. And here's what it tells us about Ahab. Did evil above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So here he takes a wife who's the daughter of a heathen king prince, a king priest, a heathen king priest, who's a Baal worshiper. And so she's a priestess. Jezebel is a priestess of Astarte. She's a heathen priestess. That's what she is. And not only does he take her to wife, but he lets her loose on Israel. And boy, that's the worst thing you can do, is to let a wicked woman loose in a church. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. Let some wicked woman loose in the church, and you'd think, well, how much harm can she do? She's just a girl. Ho, ho, ho. Someone not paying attention to scriptures. Men will stand against men. Men will stand up against prophets. This guy Ahab will take a prophet and put him in prison and torture him. But he has no way he'll ever stand up to his wife. Now, yes, I said it. And her daughter, Jezebel's daughter, just as bad. Maybe worse, but we'll let the scriptures tell us that when we get there. So, not only did he walk in the sins of Jeroboam, says the Bible, but he took Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshiped Baal. He did not just accommodate. So I think he's worse because some just accommodated the worship of Baal. This guy involved himself in it. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So here you have why Samaritans are Samaritans. Here you have why it is that Israel despised, that Israel, after the captivity, despised Samaritans. What could be worse than a Samaritan? And who would talk to a Samaritan? Who would have anything to do with a Samaritan? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ would. And this is about Jezebel now, and not about the woman at the well, who, though a sinner, God had mercy on her, and she saved. Yeah, she had five husbands, and the one she had when the Lord talked to her wasn't her husband, just some live-in shack-in. And I know I'm talking to some live-in shack-ins right now. That guy is not the Savior. He's not your Savior. That bum that's living with you is not your Savior. If he wasn't a bum, he'd marry you. He's not your Savior, but there is a Savior who won't reject you, and he'll give you water, a well of water inside you springing up to eternal life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and dump that bum. Okay, so now we have here, not only did he rear up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria, so here he's establishing Baal worship in Israel. No doubt at the suggestion of his wife. Okay, he's one of these guys. You know the guy. Maybe you are the guy. I'm in charge because my wife says so. But who's running the throne here? Well, the visible hand behind the throne is Jezebel, and you'll see it. And Jezebel is one of these people who's a great picture for us. And then in the book of the Revelation, there's some woman named Jezebel who teaches the servants of the Lord to sin, just like this Jezebel did. And that's what a woman loose in the church does, too. First of all, she persecutes the true servants of the Lord. And secondly, those other servants of the Lord that she doesn't persecute, she teaches them to sin. And then she'll also, and you'll see this, name a bunch of false prophets and so forth. So we're going to get a good view of how religion works. And remember that religion and faith in Christ are diametrically different from each other. Well, in his days, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He made a grove. He made a grove. He set up the Asherah. Not that others set it up during his reign and he didn't do anything about it. This guy led the setting up of the Asherah, which is that wicked, horrible, really I don't even like to describe the cult of Asherah, what that religion does, except to tell you that it's sex first and money and power second. Whereas other religions maybe have money and power first and sex follows in, this is sex first. And he did that too. Did more to provoke the Lord of God than all the kings of Israel that before him. And in his days, just to show you how demoralized the people got, in his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Joshua the son of Nun. And maybe you remember in Joshua 6 that after they took Jericho down, cursed be the man who rebuilds Jericho. He'll start it with his firstborn son, and he'll finish it with his lastborn. So here's the guy, Hiel the Bethelite. He's that cursed man. Fulfilled that scripture. And the only time he could get loose doing that is on Ahab. He probably used tax money to do it. Well, at least he got combination funding. Okay, maybe he got tax increment financing plus, you know, some government loans. Now we have this verse, chapter 17. Of course, I said all that to say this. And Elijah the Tishbite. Now, we don't have any discussion of this fella. He's just Elijah the Tishbite, which means he's Elijah, a Tishbite. In fact, all people of God should be Tishbites. I should be a Tishbite. I trust I am a Tishbite. A pilgrim and a stranger. Well, a pilgrim, you know what a pilgrim is? Well, hello, pilgrim. That's another word for brother. See? Pilgrim. It's another word for brother. All Christians are pilgrim, and we're just sojourning here before, just as Abraham sojourned through the land, and he did not make this world his home. He didn't build a house, he dwelt in tents. He dwelt in tents because he was moving around. He was subject to the movement of the Spirit of God. And he went where God told him to go. Almost always, not always. Sometimes he went where he felt like going. Then he got in trouble. He'd go down to Egypt, make a little visit. Like some friends of mine that I know. They're not Christian friends, but they're friends. They go to Las Vegas to make a deposit or a withdrawal. That's what they say. Maybe that's what you do. Maybe your Christian life fails because you leave it every weekend. Okay, well, Elijah the Tishbite was a sojourner. Elijah was a Tishbite, a sojourner. And he was of the sojourners of Gilead. He was a sojourner with other sojourners. And let me tell you something. You want to be a servant of the Lord? You need to be a pilgrim. And you're going to be an alien. You need to be an alien from this world, called out of this world. You make your calling and election sure. You want to serve the Lord? First thing, you got to be an alien to this world. The cross of Jesus Christ crucifies this world, me, and me to this world. There's a big gaping chasm that makes me totally unacceptable to the world, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ, which cleanses me from all unrighteousness, which he shed on that cross, and the cross of Christ in my life, whereby I follow him instead of the world. And the world hates me. And the world hates every Christian, even the child of God, and today all children of God are Christians. The child of God who loves the world hates. That's why it's so hard on you. But Elijah the Tishbite, Elijah the sojourner, was of the sojourners of Gilead. So you want to be a servant of the Lord, then you be first a stranger, then a pilgrim. A stranger and pilgrim, as the book of Hebrews says, with other strangers and pilgrims. Elijah was not the lone stranger. He was of the sojourners of Gilead. And you'll see that he's known. He's not an unknown fellow. You'll see that he's known. He's not liked, but he's known. And you can tell a man by his enemies many times. And let me tell you, the guy that thinks that Elijah is his enemy, Zahab. And he comes to Ahab out of nowhere, well, out of Gilead. He shows up, says to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there will not be dew nor rain these years, except I say so, except according to my word." Now, this, of course, is the judgment of God. You study it in the scriptures, that when the children of Israel get into the kind of decline that Ahab led them into, God will shut up the heaven, and there won't be any rain. And so Elijah, knowing the scripture, communing with God, said, "It's time, no rain till I say so." And he's a prophet of God. Now, prophets show up when God has to get through to somebody. God doesn't send prophets except in discipline. You'll see them. They come in. Oh, they give some reassurance. They'll give the word of the Lord. But God sends prophets when things get tough. Now, today, there are no prophets. God's not going to send any prophets today. There aren't any. Nobody today is a prophet. Some guy says he's a prophet. He's a liar. He's not a prophet today. Prophets have been replaced today by teachers. We know that because, as the scripture says, there were false prophets among them. There will also be false teachers among you. So the role of prophet in the dispensation of the law, to the extent that it needed to be replaced, and in the early church there were prophets, by the way. In the early church, when the foundation was being built, it started out with a cornerstone. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he builds his spiritual house, the church of God, which is his body. He starts it out with a cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the foundation which no other man can lay. And then he builds up against that the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, or the apostles and the prophets, like Agabus the prophet. See him in the New Testament. And so the apostle, and there aren't any apostles today. Some guy tells you he's an apostle, like Mark 16, these signs follow them that believe. Some guy tells you that, and there's plenty that'll tell you that. That's another liar. Get away from that guy. There are no apostles, there are no prophets today, but the role of prophet is subsumed because we have the word of God. We don't need another word from the Lord. We have all the word that God has to give us. And the silence of God is an important aspect of the age that we live in. We don't need additional word from the Lord, but we do need teachers of the word of God. And only then, because it is curious about God's people, that though they have the ability without a teacher to learn the scriptures, they don't do it. So God sends teachers, but the teachers that God sends are shepherds and teachers. They're not mere teachers. They're not college professors. They are shepherds in the flock, and they teach the word of God. And brother, maybe, and they're brothers, by the way. They're not sisters. They're brothers. And brother, maybe you know that you are a teaching shepherd in the flock of God. Now, you don't have to agree with me to know that you are that. But if you are a teaching shepherd in the flock of God, you know it. Or maybe you think you're one and you want to make it sure. You want to make your calling and election sure. Well, you look at this fella, Elijah the Tishbite, and notice, for example, that he's an alien and he's a sojourner. And he's not very acceptable. And he doesn't have a pedigree. And he doesn't have his degree, by the way. And the word of the Lord came to him. What the Lord teaches him is what he says. And nobody can hire Elijah the Tishbite either. He's no hireling. So now we have 1 Kings 17. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide yourself in the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." So he comes in, he gives a very brief message to Ahab, and then the Lord says, you go hide. You need to get out of there and hide. Why? Because Ahab will kill you, that's why. Get thee hence, and turn the eastward. So he gets himself hence, and he turns eastward, and he goes by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. So he's on the other side, he's on the east side of the Jordan River now, and he's by a brook, and the Lord feeds him because nobody else is going to feed him. It says here, "It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Now, here God speaks to ravens. God is able to tell ravens what to do. God is able to tell animals what to do. It's a good thing. Personally, I'm hoping that God tells those mountain lions and cougars or whatever they are to stay out of my neighborhood, stay away from my family. What is the matter with us that we would be so demoralized as to let wild animals wander around our communities? And I know there's people say they're part of our ecosystem. Yes, they are the devouring part of our ecosystem. Cockroaches are part of our ecosystem too, and they need to be eradicated. These wild animals populate quickly and terrorize areas. I've lived among people who are terrorized by lions, and I don't care to live like that. Well, that's a side note. But here God is able to speak to the animals, and here he decides that he's going to speak to ravens. Now, God decided it was going to be ravens. Those are unclean birds. God is going to feed Elijah by the mouths of unclean birds, which is a picture, by the way, because I assure you Israel is so decadent and so far away that there's no provision for a guy named Elijah in Israel. Besides that, the false prophets are taking up all the resources. We'll be back in just a minute after this brief message. We're looking at the life of Elijah here. Israel in such a horrible shape that they need this prophet. He brings a brief message. He has to hide, and it's not going to rain these years, and that's going to be 3 years and 6 months, according to James 5. And Luke 4. So they're going to go 42 months, which, by the way, is emblematic of the time of the portion of the Great Tribulation, the last 42 months, the time of Jacob's troubles. So it's a picture of this, and there are a lot of pictures in this life of Elijah and Ahab and so forth that we'll try to comment on as we look at them. But God provides for this fellow Elijah, his servant, but he provides for him in an unorthodox way. He places him by a brook. He's in an isolated place. He's on the other side of the Jordan. And he's protected there, but he's isolated there. And he has communion with the Lord, and he has these birds that come by and drop food to him. And so, miraculously, despite the fact that men don't want this guy to live, and my brother, remember that, when men don't want you to live and when you think that you're going to starve to death, God has his ways of feeding his servants. He didn't let Elijah go hungry here. And that's an encouragement. So he went, did according to the word of the Lord, verse 5, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So every morning they brought him bread and meat, and every evening they brought him bread and meat, and were reminded of the children of Israel in the wilderness, who God brought the manna from heaven down. He brought quails to him, and he drank of the brook. So he's got it, you know, while Israel's starting to go into 3.5 years without rain, so they're starting to go into some pretty tough economic times. Elijah is being fed by the Lord. Verse 7, it came to pass after a while the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. And so Elijah also experiences the judgment that he himself knew was due on Israel. That's what it means to be the salt of the earth, by the way. When you're salt of the earth, you get the consequences also, but with the grace of God that come upon a society to whom God has sent you as a preservative, as a stanch in their to stop their bleeding, and to sanctify them for his purpose, and also, by the way, to warn them and to preserve them from the evil. But this is Elijah. He goes to a man that doesn't pay attention to him. That's what he does. That's what prophets, that's the role of prophets. That's the role of preachers. You're there to give a message to people that they don't want to hear and they won't like you. Or they will, a few will, but most won't. And then he suffers now the very consequence of his action. And so God miraculously fed him by the ravens, but now the ravens are coming, but there's no water, and you can't go long without water. And I'm sure he's beginning to wonder, now the brook is gone, this thing that I said, and of course, he could pray and it would rain. But he knows that God has withdrawn the rain according to his scriptures. And what's he going to do, indulge himself? No, he's not. He knew that God withdrew the rain so that he could, according to the scriptures, to bring judgment upon Israel. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. So now he sends him to Sarepta, or Zarephath. We see this in Luke chapter 4, Sarepta, Zarephath, where he came to the gate of the city. Behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. Well, he says, behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now the Lord took one of these, a widow, a dirt poor widow, who has no resource, and commands her to sustain Elijah. And that's what God does, by the way. When God commands you to do something, you ought not look at your resources and say, I can do this. Faith looks and says, well, I've been given this to do, and be sure you have been given that to do. God will provide the resources, and you won't have to go beg for them, by the way. You won't even have to ask for them. You certainly won't have to beg for him. God already told this widow to feed Elijah. So he rose, went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. That's a common thing, by the way. That's a normal, this is not rude, this is not demanding, and that's woman's work to go get the water in this culture. Give me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And she was going to fetch it. He said to her, now this is a little extraordinary. He said, also bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now, she says, as the Lord thy God lives, I don't have a cake. Now, she knows who this is. She knows this is a prophet. She knows this is a man of God. Somehow, Elijah gets known. I don't think he went about advertising, but he got known. You can be sure that when he walked in on Ahab, said it wasn't going to rain, and then left, and it hasn't rained since, that he got known. This man is now famous in Israel. She knows who he is. That's why she says, the Lord thy God lives. I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, that's, some say, well, she's all depressed. Well, yeah, she's depressed. She's down to her last little oil and a handful of meal, and she's a widow. She has no means of getting anything. And she and her son, that's it for them. And if you can be sure that in Israel, a widow woman like this isn't going to be cared for. Her family's not going to take care of her because what? They got some new religion that says they don't have to. And certainly the children of Israel aren't going to take care of the widows at a time like this. They got, they've got their fundraiser going on. They got to build a new addition to the church instead, church building. They got to put in a swimming pool and a bowling alley. And here's what she says, for thus saith the Lord of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not. Here's what God says to her. Elijah says to her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but go ahead and gather your two sticks and feed you yourself and your son. Go and do as you said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me. And after this, make for thee and thy son. He says, you go ahead, you go on with your plans, but first, give me something to eat. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, and he doesn't do it without reassurance, by the way, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. So that's now, she is given boundless provision of food. So are you. Say, well, I need a miracle like that. You have a miracle just like that. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has promised you food and raiment. Don't even have to think about it. Don't have to worry about it. You're never going to not have food. You're never going to not have clothing. You're never going to not have shelter unless you arrange it for yourself that way. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house ate many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Can you imagine this? He didn't give her a new cruse. She didn't even have to get a big barrel of meal. She didn't even have to get additional storage space. She just took some out, and there was the same amount left. She poured the oil. There was the same amount left. God gives every provision for his servants and for his people. Won't we believe it, or are we going to be a bunch of wicked Ahabs? Well, we're running short of time. I want to play a nice little song for you, but I hope this encourages your heart, because in the worst of times, we find God still merciful and dealing with his own in great grace.
Oh, Jesus, he gave water, you know my Jesus gave water. Oh, Jesus gave water, and it was not from the well. Oh, Jesus gave water, you know my Jesus gave water. Oh, Jesus gave water, and it was not from the well. Well, there was a woman from Samaria. She came to the well to get some water. But there she met a stranger, and he did her story tell. She left my Savior singing. She came back to him bringing the time she had water, Lord, and it was not from the well. Oh, Jesus gave water. You know my Jesus gave water. Oh, Jesus gave water. And it was not from the well. Well, on that woman he had pity. She ran back to the city. Crying, glory, hallelujah. I'm going to let it rain this way.